Brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study on this very gospel. We are here in the gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, part of our study on the Sermon on the Mount. The word of God says in chapter 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Charles Swindoll, dearly beloved, said this: "Real prayer, the kind of prayer Jesus mentioned and modeled right here in Matthew chapter 6, is realistic, spontaneous, down-to-earth communication with the living Lord that results in a relief of personal anxiety and a calm assurance that our God is in full control of our circumstances." And so, dearly beloved, this study about prayer is timely. We need to be encouraged about prayer today. There's a lot of ministries to be done. There's a lot of work done. But dare we not forget that the prayer ministry is also work. In fact, one of the authors from the olden times, he says, this is the work today that we must do. Prayer. And I hope that this will encourage us. Now, the focus of our study this morning is on verse number 12, which says, in this model prayer of Jesus, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So along this line, I have 2 points to highlight this morning. First, in our prayers, we must ask for forgiveness for our sins. One truth to clarify as we begin this point is that all our sins as Christians, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, all of our sins are already forgiven when we became Christians. When at the point of our salvation, we have called upon the name of the Lord and the Lord saved us. He cleansed us from all our sins. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says. Look at this verse, dearly beloved, as the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian believers. He says in Ephesians 1, 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Even 1 John 1, 7 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from not just some sins, not just a portion of our sins, not just our past sins. The Word of God says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. That's why the hymn says, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer is, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Dearly beloved, if you are a Christian this morning, rest assured that all of our sins have been forgiven. Our past sins, our present sins, even our future sins. So we will ask this question this morning then. Why did Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 6, include this part in our prayer model? Why did he say we need to ask for forgiveness for our debts? If all our sins are forgiven, why do we need to pray this? Why do we need to ask God for forgiveness when you and I have already been forgiven of all our sins when we became Christians? Well, the answer, dearly beloved, to that is this. Because God's forgiveness has two aspects. Two aspects. And here John MacArthur explains it. The first aspect is the judicial forgiveness of sin. This is the forgiveness of God when He purchased for you by Christ's atonement for your sin. That kind of forgiveness frees you from any threat of eternal condemnation. It is the forgiveness of justification. Right there, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you are declared not guilty. Such pardon is immediately complete. You'll never need to seek it again. Romans 8, verse number 1. has this concept, just this judicial forgiveness of God. When Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, right now. To whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So dearly beloved, the point of your salvation, the moment you called upon Jesus to save you from your sins, judicial forgiveness happens. You have been pardoned completely. All of your sins have been forgiven. And so, asking Christ to forgive you in that sense only happens once. You don't need to do it over and over again. You don't need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior over and over and over again. You only need to do it once. But there's a second aspect of God's forgiveness. We call that parental forgiveness. The first one, judicial forgiveness, is that God is the judge. That's the perspective. But the second one, parental forgiveness, we see God as Father. And this parental forgiveness means He is grieved when His children sin. Just like a father is grieved when our children sin. Right? The forgiveness of justification takes care of judicial guilt, but it does not nullify His fatherly displeasure over your sin. He chastens those whom He loves for their good. And for this, we look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, dearly beloved, verses 5 through 11. Here, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who specifically, some people say Paul, some people say Peter, but here the writer of Hebrews says in verse number 5 of chapter 12, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, the word of God says, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He, our God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening, of course, seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, I'm sure every father and mom this morning would say, "Oh, yeah, you're right, Pastor. It's not easy. It's not joyful to correct my child. You know, every time my child disobeys, it's so grievous." And especially if that child does it over and over and over and over again, you feel like you're a broken record, you know? That you keep on repeating this correction that you do. But that's the point. Because we love our children, we do it over and over and over again. And the children respect us for that. I hope they do. At the moment, maybe they don't, you know? They sometimes tell us, "Daddy, you've said that already." Yeah, right? I'm sure your kids are perfect. They don't say that to you, do they? But how much more with our God? He loves us. That's why He chastens us. And so we have the comparison here. Judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness deals with sin's penalty, while parental forgiveness deals with sin's consequences. Judicial forgiveness frees us from the condemnation of the righteous, omniscient judge whom we have wronged. While parental forgiveness sets things right with a grieving and displeased father. Judicial forgiveness provides an unshakable standing before the throne of divine judgment. Once you've been saved, you've been forgiven, and nothing can change that. Nothing can make you unsaved. Praise the Lord. But parental forgiveness deals with the state of our sanctification at any given moment and is dispensed from a throne of divine grace. Dearly beloved, the forgiveness we ask from God as Christians, when we go back to Matthew 6, verse number 12, when we pray that prayer in our daily journey, is from a loving Father, not from an angry judge. That's why we begin the prayer in verse number 9, what? Our Father in heaven. That's who we are approaching. We're approaching our Father. That is why, as a loving Father, Hebrews 12 tells us, He chastens us. Now, if you look at that passage, that word chastening, chasten, or the Greek word there means discipline. In King James translation, that's what it uses. It appears 7 times. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes it by repeating it over and over again. Listen, God's chastening or discipline is a proof that we are God's children and He loves us. Verse number 6 highlights that for us. If God doesn't chasten you or me, He doesn't discipline you or me, that means He doesn't love us. That means we are not His sons. But because He does, He loves us. We are His sons. That's the evidence of our sonship. We have a lot of examples in the Word of God. David in the Old Testament is one of those examples. If you look at Psalm 32, you know, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he committed adultery. He murdered. He lied. He manipulated. He abused his power. Dearly beloved, God chastened him. God rebuked him to the prophet Nathan's ministry. God corrected him. And Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 here, is a contemplation of David. After God did that to him, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grow old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." God did not let him go. God corrected him and corrected him and corrected him until he learned. "My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Selah. "I acknowledge my sin to you," said David, "and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. This is, dearly beloved, the equivalence of Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12, when we ask the Lord for forgiveness. John wrote to Christians in 1 John 1:9. Remember this verse? I'm sure most of you can memorize. This is one of the first memory verses I've had in my life. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dearly beloved, this is not judicial forgiveness we're seeking when we are reading this verse. This is parental forgiveness. Because listen again, John was writing to Christians, to believers, to saved individuals. And yet we still need to confess. Our Heavenly Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the cleansing here that John is talking about is not regeneration. Christians have already been regenerated at the point of their salvation. The verse is not pointing to confession towards salvation, but confession towards sanctification. That in practice, dearly beloved, in our daily lives, you're asking, "Lord, please teach me to be more like Christ. That I would sin less. That you will purify me from sin." So that verse, dearly beloved, is for Christians. Yes, we are positionally perfect before God. When we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we have been judicially forgiven, declared not guilty. But all of us can attest this morning that we are not yet practically perfect. We still do sin. That's why in verse number 8, in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, this is written to Christians. So do Christians sin still? Yes. But our aim is, by God's grace, that we will sin less. Endless. That's our desire. That's the desire of God for us. One time, a teenager came up to me and he said he has a problem with his father. He said he disrespected his father by talking back at him. Now, in the Filipino culture, that is a very big no-no, dearly beloved. In the olden days, a slap will be coming on your face. That's the Filipino culture. Don't you dare talk back to me. Who are you? Who feeds your mouth? That's the Filipino talk there. If you talk back, bam, no more explanation. It was just a split of a second, bam, right there. So here, now I'm not saying you should do that, okay? I just want to say that, okay? I'm not saying you should do that. There should be correction, of course. And this teenager talked back, and so he feels bad about this. He said he felt that his father was very displeased at what he did. Their relationship was no longer the same. They don't talk anymore. When they see each other at home, they avoid each other. They don't want to be in the same room. They spend and on for days and days. So he asked me, what should I do, Pastor? So of course I counseled him with the word of God. And I said, brother, you need to confess your sins to your father and ask for forgiveness. That's the way to go. You're not honoring your father when you continue this road. Thankfully, he did. And after that week, on a Sunday, you're so all smiles. Like, Pastor, we hugged and thank the Lord. We made up. The relationship was back. As a commentary, dearly beloved, there was no time when that boy ceased to be the father's son. He was still his father's son, right? But what changed when sin was there? It was the relationship. Their relationship was not right. Confession and forgiveness were needed to restore that relationship. That is true also with our God. As Christians, when we sin, we don't cease to be Christians. We don't lose our salvation. But what we lose is the sweet, intimate relationship with God. And if you want to be restored, the key is we pray just like the model prayer of Jesus. Father, please forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. So in our prayers, dearly beloved, it should be included. In fact, in ACTS, you know that way, model of praying, adoration, the C there is confession. Then thanksgiving and supplication. So much of our prayers is supplication, if you notice it. And we leave out the C. But dearly beloved, we must be actively involved in our prayer of confession. Every single day. So in our prayers, dearly beloved, we must ask for forgiveness for our sins. But look at the second part of the prayer. In verse number 12. Look down on your Bibles. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 doesn't stop with, and forgive us our debts. It continues with these words. As we forgive our debtors. In other translations, it says, as we forgive those who sinned against us. If we are honest, dearly beloved, the second half of the prayer is one of the hardest things to pray. Especially if we were sinned against in horrible ways, in terrible ways that we cannot even begin to describe. Ways that create tremendous personal pain when we remember that act. And we say, how can I pray this? Oh, Pastor, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. Oh, if I just recount every single time that he hurt me, I don't think I can pray this prayer. Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. Oh, the pain. Oh, the trauma. Oh, the hurt. I can't sleep. And you're telling me, Pastor, to forgive? No, I'm not telling you. God is telling us. God is telling us. He says, as we forgive our debtors. Oh, dearly beloved, yes, I can attest with you. This is an overwhelming, quite honestly, impossible feat to do. Impossible if we trust in our own strength. Impossible if we trust in our own human power. Impossible if we only depend on me. That's why much of Christian life, much of always here in the Word of God, when we want to do something in obedience to the Word of God, it's always by the power of the Spirit. Because we can't do this. by ourselves. It needs the grace of God. So, dearly beloved, this is a command. A command to forgive. God expects us to forgive those who sin against us. Look at the verse again. Look at the verse. And forgive us our debts as we. It didn't say if we. It says as we forgive our debtors. And if you go to verses 14 and 15, there's a further explanation here related to verse number 12. Jesus Christ says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But verse 15 is there as well. But, Christ says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, what will happen? Neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What a warning! What a caution, dearly beloved. So to biblically guide our prayers, to soak this prayer with the statutes of the Word of God, we must understand what it teaches about forgiveness. Because there's a lot of things being taught out there about forgiveness. Sadly, a lot of them are false. A lot of them are anti-biblical. A lot of them are humanistic. And a lot of them will not glorify God. So we need to go back to the Word of God. So when we pray this prayer, we mean it. We want to really do it. And we glorify God for it. So the first question we need to ask is, what is the nature of biblical forgiveness? What does it mean when Christ says that we must pray, that we must forgive our debtors? For this, let's look at Luke chapter 17, my brothers and sisters. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 10. Here, Christ teaches on offenses. Luke 17, 3 through 10. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, not even in a week or in a month, in a day. Christ says, returns to you. And 7 times in a day, he returns to you, saying, I repent. What shall you do? Christ says, you shall forgive him. And the apostle says to the Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. Now based on this passage, dearly beloved, we understand that when a sinner repents, and here, when a brother repents, we are commanded to forgive to the extent of verbally declaring it. That's what verse 3 emphasizes here. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. How will he know you have forgiven him? You need to say it. Words should be involved. Brother, I forgive you. What author said, our forgiveness is of another is not conditioned on our readiness, desire, or happiness to forgive. It's not about feelings. Forgiveness is a decisive, commanded action that directs our feelings. We don't wait until we are inwardly ready to forgive. But we command our hearts to change. If we don't feel like it, you need to tell your heart, the Bible says, I must forgive. Heart, you must forgive. Don't do it outwardly though, in the train or something. People might think you're crazy. But you must command your heart, because remember, our hearts are deceitful. Our heart will not want to forgive. No. It will have a rally. The heart will be putting out placards everywhere. It will be running around the place. You need to command your heart, my heart. So we can grant forgiveness with integrity. And then we transact forgiveness with a repentant brother. And notice that it's a verbalized declaration with the sinner. He repents to us and we forgive him directly and audibly. There is an intentional interaction and exchange in granting forgiveness. Dearly beloved, forgiveness as a command of God, the standard for our forgiveness of others, is God's forgiveness of us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Ephesians 4, 32. What does Paul say to the Ephesian believers? And he tells us today, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. He doesn't stop there. He continues with this word, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's our standard. We forgive as we have been forgiven. Look at Colossians chapter 3, another letter of the Apostle Paul, this time to the Colossian believers. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Therefore, Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. Oh, dearly beloved, God promises that He will not hold our sins, iniquities, or trespasses against us. He deals with us, Christians, as if we have never sinned. In fact, in Isaiah 43, in the Old Testament, through the words of the prince of the prophets, what does God say about our sins? Isaiah 43, verse number 25. He says, I, God is talking here through Isaiah, am who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God says He will not remember our sins. And God does this by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Now, question, dearly beloved, does God forget? Does God forget? Dearly beloved, our God is omniscient. He knows everything. God does not forget. So what does it mean here when He says, I will not remember? Remember, He knows everything. He remembers everything. Hence, He never forgets our sins. But, when He sees us in Christ, because you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He says here is that He will not hold us responsible for our sins anymore. That's what it means. When He sees you, He doesn't see the sinful Jan anymore. He sees the image of Christ imprinted on me. So that in another verse, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And the challenge is this, dearly beloved, this is the kind of attitude in our prayer that we must have in the area of forgiving others. As though they did not sin against us. Now, I acknowledge, dearly beloved, this is so hard and painful. Right? So hard to forget what people have done. It's there. You know, sometimes we forget information here and there, but people sins against us? Oh, no. It's one of the things that's always embedded on hard steel. It's not just written on sand that the waters can wash. Oh, yeah. You see the face? Oh, now you feel your hypertension. You know? You feel the warmth of the back of your neck. You are fuming. That's why sometimes we say, I can't be with that person in the same room. If he goes to the evening service, I will go to the morning service. If she goes to the morning service, I will be going to the evening service. If he goes to both, well, just maybe go to a different church. Oh, no, wait. There's a prayer meeting. I'll go to the prayer meeting. Sometimes it's so hard. Humanly speaking, it's so hard to forgive. But dearly beloved, remember what Christ teaches in Matthew 18? Let's go to Matthew 18. What does Christ teach about forgiveness here? Peter came to him in verse 21 and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Remember what Luke 17 says, right? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times. Is Jesus contradicting his statement? No. He's giving an explanation to what he means of seven times. But up to 70 times seven. Because when Jesus Christ said seven times, oh, they're calculating, okay, seven times only, so I'm tallying here. That's not the point of Jesus. The point of Jesus Christ is that you forgive endlessly. So he continues with his instruction. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a big sum of money in today's time. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, please have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then what happened? Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Oh, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A relatively smaller amount compared to what he owed the master. Very small. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same words. He said to the master. But here we see in verse 30, he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Brother, sister, the instruction is very plain, is it not? Very simple. Even a child can understand. But what is the meaning here of verse number 35? What's the meaning here? Well, one author, Heath Lambert, said this. The kind of person who refuses to extend mercy to others is the kind of person who has not grasped the overwhelming nature of God's mercy towards him. Dearly beloved, when the time comes, somebody has offended you and you forgive him, we need to go back to our own story on how God showed us great mercy in the way he forgave us from all our sins and washed away our guilt completely. Now, I emphasize the words there, from his heart. Because it means forgive with your entire being. All of who we are our emotion, our intellect, our will. We can't just forgive outwardly, but harbor bitterness and anger and strife inside. That is not forgiveness. When you find it hard to forgive others of their sins against you, point yourself. I need to point myself for the mercy of Christ who forgave me from all of my sins against Him, including our failure to obey His command to forgive. So, dearly beloved, the first answer of what forgiveness is, biblical forgiveness is, when a sinner repents, we are commanded to forgive to the extent of verbally declaring it. But number two, our forgiveness also must reflect the forgiveness of God toward us. The emphasis here is no limit. Again, if you look at Luke chapter 17, we're not tallying, and if we achieve that 7 times or 70 times 7, we're done. No. It's unlimited. That's the point of Jesus. No limit. Now again, humanly speaking, of course, in our minds, like, how can I do that, Pastor? I can only be hurt so much. And I break. And oh, Pastor, if I break, you don't want to be with me. You know? Are you that kind of a person? I think all of us can attest to that one way or another. But dearly beloved, when we want to obey God in this very tenet, we are showing that, Lord, I can't do this with my own strength. Humanly speaking, you know me, Lord. I'm a bitter person. I'm easily offended, and I'm so good at listing people's offenses. So we need to depend on that Spirit's power. We can't do it our own human strength. Forgiving others in the same manner that God forgave us is not natural. It is supernatural. It's God's work in us. In fact, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. The third, forgiveness is not based on feelings, but a manifestation of faith. Look at again Matthew chapter 18. Especially highlight, Luke chapter 17, 5-6. Luke 17, 5-6. Remember here, Jesus Christ again teaches on offenses. And then He just said that He must forgive 7 times in a day. Right? Look at the question of the apostles. Look at what they said. This is kind of not related, but it is. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Wait a minute, why did they say that? In the teaching about offenses, about forgiving, why did they say increase our faith? The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, what the conversation is about here, increasing our faith from the apostles, is this. When we forgive, no matter how hard it is, we execute our faith. We believe. We trust. That what God is commanding us, i.e. to forgive, is the right thing to do. We're believing God that when He commands us to forgive, it is the good thing to do. We're executing faith that we believe that God will be glorified if we obey His command to forgive others. So it takes faith, dearly beloved. It takes faith in God. In other words, an unforgiving spirit says this, Lord, I will not forgive because I don't believe that You will do what is right. Lord, I know how to avenge. I will do it myself, so I will not forgive. That's what we're doing if we don't forgive. That's what we're saying to God. Or we're saying, Lord, the hurt that I felt, You can never heal. So I will harbor this. Because it's only me who knows best on how to handle this. So I will not forgive. That's what we're saying. And brothers and sisters, that's the wrong way to go. We don't know. We can't heal. We don't know how to handle it. We don't know. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the heart. We don't have the compassion. We don't have the justice, the holiness that God has. That's why we must obey. And dearly beloved, maybe this is a prayer we need to have this morning about a certain person we need to forgive. Lord, increase our faith. Help me see that you know what's best. The forgiving is good. It is right and God glorifying. Oh, dear beloved, I confess forgiving someone is a complex matter, is it not? You may say this morning, Pastor, you're speaking like as if everything is simple, everything is just one look, and then everything is just done. I acknowledge it's not. Especially if the circumstances have involved a lot of people, family, and it's ongoing, and the pain lingers, and the consequences are there. One question people ask is even this: when is it right to demand repentance in the conversation surrounding forgiveness, especially in human relationships? Now, biblical repentance is the act of acknowledging that our sins are offensive to God and turning away from them. It involves a change of our thoughts about our sin. It involves changing our actions about our sin. It involves changing our attitudes about our sin. And this can be a lifelong process, but that's repentance. Now, if you look again, Luke chapter 17, we see an example that repentance is already involved. 3 and 4. He repents and we forgive. In those cases, we are commanded indeed to forgive. But is there a time when we need to look for repentance? Look at verses 1 and 2. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Here's one item when repentance is needful. If one is causing a young believer to stumble, or one is harming a young believer, Christ speaks of the need for repentance. This goes as well with Matthew 18, when we're talking about church discipline. Repentance is also a very foundational concept. It is especially needful when there is potential for the church to be damaged or harmed by sin. Repentance must be demanded. Galatians as well, chapter 6, verse number 1, gives us another scenario where repentance is needful. Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Here we are encouraged. The one who is spiritual, controlled by the Spirit, there is a restoration process here that must be done. And repentance will be a very big part of that. Restoration needs repentance. As you look for it, not only from the heart, that it should also come out in his life, on her life. Also, if there is a broken relationship, for example, between a husband and a wife. For example, the relationship between the parents and the children. Or any other relationship. Repentance and reconciliation are required. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. Matthew 5, verse number 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So there is a requirement here of prayer as well. Praying for repentance and reconciliation. So those are a few of the instances, dearly beloved, that repentance must be required. Now, another question might be asked this way: how can we know if I have truly forgiven, Pastor? We have said already that our hearts are deceitful. How can we ascertain that I have forgiven someone in my life? Well, there are two things here that could be our barometer. First, Matthew 5, 44. We have read it already. When we can pray for them. That's one barometer. when you have this heart and love to actually bring them even to the throne of grace, that's one evidence, dearly beloved, that you have forgiven. Because you love them so much that you bring them to the throne of grace. The second barometer on how we can truly know you have forgiven is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 and 7. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. This is the appeal of Paul for forgiveness. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. I want to highlight the words, comfort him. We can know that we have truly forgiven, not only if we can pray for that person, but only if we can provide comfort for them. In other words, you can talk to that person. You can have a conversation where from your end, you're giving comfort to that person. So that the person will not be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Because you don't want that brother or your sister to be depressed with that kind of burden in his heart. To think that you have not forgiven him or her. Now, another question can be this. How can we know we have not forgiven? How can we know we have not forgiven? A few things I can suggest. Number one, when we allow thoughts to produce sinful emotions like anger or bitterness. I think that is one evidence that we have not forgiven. Number two, when we bring up the sin to the person who wronged us in order to attack them with it. Now, of course, if the person is not repentant and you need to explain what had happened, that is totally acceptable. But this one, we're bringing it up in order to attack them. Number three, when we bring up the sin to others in order to harm them. That's also an evidence that we have not forgiven. And number four, when we add unnecessary penalties to the consequences of sin. That's another evidence that we have not forgiven. But dearly beloved, I want to end this morning with the question, what is not forgiveness? What is not biblical forgiveness? I found this author and he gave us really great explanation of this. What forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiving is not forgetting. The author says, there is actually no command in the Bible to forget sins. Sins are extraordinarily hard to forget. This is actually good for us as well, especially if we were the ones who sinned. Because the memory of our sin and its consequences safeguards us from committing it again. So in that angle, this is a blessing that we don't forget sin, especially our sin. It keeps us humble. But we are commanded in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, remember this? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So when we do remember, because forgiving is not forgetting, we must not meditate on the sin. We must not meditate on the circumstances to resurrect ungodly feelings or behavior. So forgiving is not forgetting. But you must not resurrect ungodly emotions. Attack. It's there to keep both the offender and the one who's been offended humble. But also, forgiving is not excusing. It's not excusing. Excusing sin like, oh, it's all right. You know, when somebody comes up to us and you know, repents or shares what they have done, something wrong, we say, oh, it's all right. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. Excusing sin like that minimizes the significance of sin and does not take it seriously. It ignores the culpability of guilt. Because the sinner, if he confesses that he is guilty, is really guilty. Excusing sin is dishonesty because it calls sin something other than what God calls it. So what happens? What should we do then when somebody approaches us? And of course, it's awkward, you know, and somebody's confessing to you and you're like, you know, maybe this, the author suggests. Thank you for coming to me. I assure you that I did not perceive your words to be sinful against me. And I was not harmed by them in any way. However, because you are convinced that you have sinned with your words and are asking for forgiveness, yes, I am happy to forgive you. I believe that is in line with what the Word of God teaches about asking for forgiveness and also to forgive. So, dearly beloved, as you look back on Matthew chapter 6, and Christ here gives us this model prayer. And in verse number 12, he says for us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe we can ask this morning this question to ourselves. Is there someone I need to forgive today? Is there something that I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness as far as from my end is concerned? Dearly beloved, as we meditate on this passage, may we intentionally make this part of the model of prayer be a part of our prayer, not only once in a while, once in a month, but may this be a daily confession. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. These are some things that are really hard to swallow, I confess, dear Lord. All of us are guilty of unforgiving spirit. But Father, thank you for reminding us that we who have received greatest mercies and grace must learn from you. We must forgive as you have forgiven us. And I pray that we will uphold, O Lord, the biblical standard of forgiveness. I pray, dear Lord, that you will help us to understand all the aspects of this, even of repentance, of forgiveness, of restoration, so that, Father, there is no space for our enemy to come in to destroy our relationships, the work of the church, and even, Lord, in our own personal, intimate relationships with our wives, husbands, with our children. Father, teach us to pray just like Jesus Christ would have us pray. In His name, we pray.